Just so exciting to see what God's doing in this hour of raising up women who will influence the world with his glory and with his word. And it was in June 26, 2015, the Lord spoke to me during a worship service in Pittsburgh, a very clear word. He said, I want you to launch a global network for women in ministry, and I want you to redefine ministry. Because so often people see ministry as those that would stand behind a pulpit or maybe a pastor or a prophet or someone like that, maybe a missionary out on the field. But the way God sees it is so different. And in Ephesians 4, it says that there's a fivefold ministry, which is the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the pastors, the evangelists, that are set in the body to equip believers for the work of the ministry. So the ministry is not actually the fivefold ministry gifts, although it's part of it, but the ministry takes place in the world that we live in through people who will influence the world with the love, the light, the truth of Jesus Christ. And so when we think of ministry, you know, like even one of the ones that I'm trying to really define for people right now is domestic ministry. Because oftentimes I will hear women say, you know, after I raise my children and, you know, after, you know, they're gone off into their lives, then maybe I will be able to start my ministry. And I'm thinking, well, what are you doing right now? I mean, raising children for the glory of God, that has to be one of the most powerful influences in the world. And I think that a lot of times, because we don't have it defined as ministry, that we don't treat it like ministry. But it's really interesting, because that family mountain was actually the very first one mentioned within the scripture. If you look at Genesis 1, you know, God, he created man, male and female, and then said, be fruitful and multiply. And so we have Adam and Eve, and then they begat children. And so we see the influence of the family right away in Genesis chapter 1. And so because women haven't actually been defined in the home as that being a very dynamic, influential ministry for the advancement of the kingdom of God, then they aren't free to be that. Because naming and defining is really important. For example, if you were to have a child, usually when the child is in your belly, you get a name for it. You know, you ask any pregnant woman, you say, oh, have you picked out a name yet? And most often by the ninth month, they've got the name. Say, yeah, if it's a boy, it'll be this. If it's a girl, it's going to be this. And if they don't have the name before it's born, usually at least in the first few days after the baby's born, it has a name. But what would you think of it if a woman had a baby and 3 months later, the baby still does not have a name? So when you think of that baby, it's not really identified yet. It's not really even an entity yet in your mind, even though it's been born, even though it's alive, even though it's got DNA in it, it's got nature in it, it's got all those things, but it's not defined. And it's like naming is really, really important. Defining is really, really important. Otherwise, you just think, oh, yeah, how's the baby? You know, I don't know who it is yet, but, you know, how's the baby? You know, but as soon as it has a name, names are really, really important. In fact, so important to God that he gave Adam the assignment to name everything. All the animals and the plants and everything were named by Adam, because when you name, you release nature. You put nature into it, gives it its nature. So naming is really important. And in the Bible, you'll see times when God renamed. You know, for example, Jacob, which means supplanter and deceiver, was changed to Israel, Prince of God. You know, and so we see all throughout the scripture where God would change a name at certain times, because that naming gives definition and it infuses nature. And so if you were using the example of a domestic minister, if you're, you know, just in your home, looking after your home, looking after your husband well, looking after your children well, affecting the community through your home, but you don't realize that that is a ministry calling, then you won't work it the same way. You won't, because the definition's not there. But when you are commissioned or ordained as a domestic minister, then all of a sudden it takes on something brand new that you see of different value in it. That, well, I am a domestic minister, and I am laboring for the Lord in my home, releasing the glory into my children, into my husband, and into the community in which I live. And we do it with intentionality, just like you would any ministry. It's same with the workplace, ministry in the workplace. It's called by some marketplace ministry. Let's say that you were working in a coffee shop or a restaurant, that you're a waitress in a restaurant. You know, you might think, well, you know, when I finish clocking out, then maybe I can do some ministry for the Lord. And we fail sometimes to realize, no, that is a really important ministry, because our workplace should never be the place of our income source, because God is our source, although He can use our place where we work to give us income. That's not an issue. And we want to do our very best there, but we need to see our workplace not as our place of income source, but as our mission field. So if you are defined as a ministry in the workplace, then when you go to that workplace, it takes on a whole new meaning to you. So if you're serving coffee in a coffee shop, you know, you look for ways, well, how can I release the glory? Maybe it's praying over every cup of coffee. Okay, Lord, infuse this cup of coffee with your glory. When they drink it, they're going to get more than coffee beans, you know? You know, and honestly, God would bless it, wouldn't He? Wouldn't He bless that? I mean, Satan is going around and cursing it all, you know, and expecting the curse to land on people. But we've got the power to bless. So if you're in that workplace blessing every cup of coffee, I wonder what would happen to everyone that comes into that coffee shop. Or, you know, when they come up to your till and they order their coffee and you're sharing love with them and light and encouragement with them, but you're doing it with deliberation. You're releasing the love of Jesus into that environment. It'll change the world. And that's with any realm of influence. Oftentimes, for example, even in the church, we have intercessors in the church. The intercessory ministry is one of the most powerful and most important ministries in the body of Christ, because out of the prayer closet comes the very essence of God and the fulfilled agenda of God. And so if you don't have prayer, you'll notice that most ministry prayer failures are prayer failures. So God raised up a priesthood. In the Old Testament, the priesthood stood in the gap. That's intercession for the people, made the sacrifices for the people. But in the New Testament church, there's intercessors, which we'll teach on in one of the sessions, that are defined in the body, or should be defined, as those who are given authority to pray. Now, if this is not understood, then you could have a motivation to pray, but you won't see yourself defined as a woman in ministry or a woman of influence in that way. Yeah, I just pray. I've heard intercessors say that. Yeah, I don't do much in the body. I just pray. And I thought, what? Just pray? That is amazing. You know, that is so powerful. In fact, in our ministry, we regard prayer with such importance that we actually have intercessors on our staff, our paid full-time salaried staff, because we see the value of it. You know, oftentimes a church will even hire a secretary and a janitor before an intercessor, and which is actually more important, right? And so in the area of intercessors, when you commission or ordain, another word, when you commission or ordain an intercessor into their place, they are empowered to bring forth an influence into the world that they never had before, because now they're defined. And so this is important to God. It could be like children's workers in the church is another area where oftentimes, you know, you go into a church and no one even knows who the children's workers are because, you know, well, they're just the children's workers taking care of the children. But they need to be defined and celebrated, commissioned, so that we can release the influence into those realms. Now, what would it look like if every woman in the body of Christ was defined, and empowered to influence in the realm that they are called to serve in? You know, that we just spill the glory out in every place that we are called to. And it's just such an amazing picture. And that is what God is doing. That is what God is doing in this hour, is that he is raising up women. Women of virtue, women of love, women of righteousness, women of glory, who are going to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. In our recent Women on the Front Lines tour to Israel, we went to the places where Jesus was ministering and to where women ministered. And it was amazing through our tour guides, who know the history of Israel really well, and they know the Bible better than most Christians, really, because they've studied it with, you know, such thoroughness over the years. But they were showing us all the women that were influential in Jesus' ministry, and even in the area of finance. Jesus' ministry was mainly financed by women. That God blessed women in the marketplace. Even Mary Magdalene was an influential business owner. You know, when she was converted and she was delivered, she flourished in the area of wealth and supported Jesus' ministry and many of the other women. And they were, you know, in these places where their businesses were flourishing. And Magdala, it was a business center. That was Mary Magdalene, was Mary of Magdala. And so she was in that business center, but the women were flourishing, and we should. You know, because we're women of influence. If you read Proverbs 31, you'll see that she was not a poor woman. She was a woman who influenced greatly, you know, her family, her husband, but also the world around her. And she was a businesswoman, and she was successful. And so we have to start seeing ourselves in the light of how God sees us so that we can be used of him to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Amen. So I'm excited about this season. I had a vision over a year ago where God showed me women coming up on the shores of nations. It was in the vision, it was waves coming up on nations, on continents, on mountains of influence, and they were just coming up, and the waves turned into women, and the women became the beachheads. And he said, it's the hour that I'm pouring my spirit out specifically upon women, because women have been one of the most oppressed people groups on the face of the earth since the fall. That's a long time, okay? But of course, in our culture, we've seen so much freedom, but not every culture experiences that freedom. And even in our own culture, there's still areas. And so God is raising up this great company of women. Psalm 68:11 says, great is the company of women who proclaim the glad tidings. And so women of influence, and women have always been influencers. You know, you look at even Eve influenced Adam, not in a great way, but, you know, we're redeemed, amen? You know, but it just shows you the power, the influence that God has given women. Look at Abigail, who influenced David, you know, and just stood in the gap and influenced. What about Esther, who influenced the king and turned that whole crisis situation around? That was a big political situation in her day that wasn't good, and yet God just put her right in the center of it to be an influence to turn the tables, you know? And it, all throughout the Bible, you'll see women being used as influencers. And so if you turn to lesson one in your notes, we're going to study for our first session this morning. The greatest of these is love. And when I was asking the Lord, like, what is the most important quality of a woman who is going to be an influence for you in the world? And he said, love. Because God is love. You are actually married to love. You are married to Him. You are one with Him. He is your Savior. He is in you. You are in Him. And God is love. And love is the greatest. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3, it says that Paul, when he was introducing that whole love chapter, and he tells you what love is patient, love is kind, and that. But basically in that portion, it says, if you do not have love, you know, you are nothing, you have nothing, and it profits nothing. Many of you know the story of Bob Jones, a prophet of the Lord who's gone on to glory now. But a number of years ago, he faced death and had this this experience as he was taken before the Lord. And the Lord asked him a question, did you learn to love? And he realized he was not very good at loving back then. And he said, no, I did not learn to love. And he said, well, I'm sending you back so that you can learn to love. And that's, he spent the rest of his life learning to love and expressing the love of God. And it's interesting because God took him home on February 14th, Valentine's Day, Love Day. I think that was so cool. So in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, it says, let love be our greatest aim. So as women of influence, we are women who love. You are women who love. And as a team, we are committed to learning how to love. We're not perfect in it, but when you make it your aim, it becomes your goal. So in every situation, you can ask, what does love look like in this situation? How can I respond in this circumstance? Because if love is my greatest aim, and love isn't always soft, sometimes it's tough, you know, but the motivation of love is always for the good of another. And so love becomes our greatest aim. The scriptures teach us that God is love in 1 John 4, 8 and 16. And in 1 John 3, it says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. And so there's this manner of love that is in God that is so, so amazing, so massive, that we get to explore this and say, behold, what manner of love is this? Because when we explore it, we'll become it. Whatever you focus on, you empower. And if you worship God as a God of love, you will become like the one that you worship. So I want you to turn in your Bibles right now to 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to unpack some scriptures. And, you know, Jesus said that they will know us by our love. Amen. And unfortunately, the church at this point isn't really known by the world for its love. We are weak in it, but we can get stronger. Amen. Because Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And so we're definitely going to grow in this. But let's read right now from 1 John 4, starting in verse 7, and we'll read down to verse 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So there's a lot of clarity there for us as women of influence, and gives us a place to set our standard high and to set our goals high. But the first point is that we are to be committed to love one another. And it is not an option. It is not an option. But in it, you will have your love test, and we'll probably talk a little bit more about this, is that how many of you know that there are people that God brings into your life? Maybe you thought the devil brought them in, but really it was God that brought them into your life so that you could learn to love them, so that you could test your love thermometer, you know? So everyone that God brings into your life is an opportunity to love, and especially in the body. If we cannot love each other well, then how can we influence the world that we live in? And so to be an influencer for him, we need to look at this whole aspect of love. And when we look at our brothers and sisters, we don't have an option not to love them. And, you know, we might have differences, and that's okay. It's okay to have differences of convictions and opinions, but we have to love each other. We were in Cana of Galilee in Israel recently, and I was sharing a little bit, you know, with all the people as we were going through the place and that, and I said something that disturbed a man there. And before I said it, though, I said, I'm going to share my conviction on something. And I said, you might not agree with that, but you have to love me anyways, okay? Because love, you know, is not a negotiable. It's just like, is it? So you might have different convictions, and I would respect that, okay? But mine are right, and I'm just going to share them with you. And so I shared my convictions. Well, the next morning, this gentleman comes up to me in the breakfast room, and he says, Patricia, I want you to know that I love you. I really love you. And he said, you made me so angry yesterday with what you shared. I hated what you shared. I disagreed with what you shared. And I was so upset. I went back to my room, and my wife says, remember, you have to love her. And he says, oh, yeah. And so he says, I just want you to know that I love you. And we just had so much fun. But it was just so appropriate, wasn't it? Is it sometimes if we find that we think something different than another, we get riled over it, we get upset over it. But love does not get irritated. It doesn't take up offense. You know, and so we can love each other and yet have a difference of opinion, different convictions, and just believe the best of each other. And it's so beautiful to be able to have that. And a lot of times in the body, where there's, you know, tensions between denominations and different streams and ones against another, the world is looking on this and they're saying, I don't want any part of this. So what if women of influence, just like that wife of that husband, like she influenced her husband and said, excuse me, dear, but, you know, love. And he right away, he realized, oh, yeah, I need to love. So what if we were women of influence who started influencing people in the body to bring up the standard of love? And the bodies started loving each other because us women of influence were just letting it ooze out all over the place, right? And then everyone started modeling it and walking in it, then the world would see something different. And maybe they'd jump in the boat. Amen? Okay. In 1 John 4:7, it says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And I think that's a key for us as women of influence, as we go about releasing the glory of God in the world that we live in, that as we pursue the knowledge of God, we're actually deliberately pursuing the knowledge of love. And I like to ask the Lord all the time, okay, God, what would you do in this situation? What does love do in a situation? Because sometimes, let's face it, women, we have to face some difficult things sometimes, right? Tensions and, you know, messy situations, especially in ministry. There's a lot of messy situations that come up, and we could make it messier if we don't choose the right solution. But love is always a solution. So what does love look like? Like, Jesus loved Peter so much that he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, that doesn't sound like love. And yet, for Peter, it was love. Because Jesus saw Peter's destiny and didn't want anything to rob it. He loved Peter so well that he was willing to lay a plumb line of righteousness and even rebuke so that he could be everything he was called to be. Amen? Because that's Jesus' motive, was always love. And I love to go through the scripture saying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you as love. What does love look like? Amen. Number three, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Woohoo! And so when we find ourselves unloving, we can say, I need to know God in this situation. Because right now, I do not know God in this situation. I'm responding in my own heart, my own mind, my own ways, but God's inviting me to know him, because he who loves knows God. And so in this situation, I'm going to explore what love looks like. Number four, God manifests his love through Jesus Christ that we might live through him. Okay, so Jesus Christ is our model of love. And so we live our life through him. He is in us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And so as women of influence, just imagine this great company of women just walking about our day, whatever that is, each of us in our place, doing what God's called us to do and exuding love everywhere because Christ is in us. Wow, we can change the world. Number six, if God so loved us, then we ought also to love one another. 1 John 4:11. Number seven, if we love one another, then God's love is in us and perfected in us. That's how it gets matured. That word perfected is matured and complete. It's by you practicing love. It needs to be an intentional, deliberate practicing of love, and it'll get perfected. Number eight, the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Number nine, when love is perfected in us, we have confidence in the day of judgment. That's an interesting one, isn't it? Because we are going to stand before God, and he's going to ask us about our love measure. That is, you know, it's not how well we sing or how well we preach, how well we prophesy. How well did we love? Did we love well? Because all those other giftings would be under a disqualification if love wasn't the motivating factor in releasing those other gifts. That's huge, isn't it? Number 10, there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, come on, ladies, look at today. What is the biggest force that's being loosed in the earth right now? It's fear, isn't it? Terror. But God says that he did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So his dunamis power, being acquainted with that, being acquainted with his love, and having soundness of mind or peace in the mind concerning the world that we live in is the very guarantee for a victory and walking through this next season. The world needs us to be at peace. The world needs it. And no matter what we're going to face in these coming days, we're going to go through it under the dome of the glory of God because we're in love with him, because we love the world around us, and everything that we need, we will have it given to us. Faith even works through love, right? And so we will be able to have access to everything we need. I believe these coming days will be the greatest days for the people of God if we will walk in our covenant. And if we will lay hold of love. And, you know, when you hear about the bad reports, I was watching the news last night and I was saying, oh my gosh, it just, you know, every day you turn the news on, it puts you into intercession because so many people are hurting. I mean, you become a skilled intercessor these days just by watching the news. Amen. But it's like as we understand the love of God, say, oh God, you are love and there's no greater power than love. And fear cannot survive in love. Fear cannot survive. And I believe that one of the greatest weapons against terrorism is the love of God. Because if you can have an atmosphere, if we could fill the whole world with an atmosphere of love, terror cannot live in it because light expels darkness. And so if we can cultivate that in our own heart, and it starts with us knowing God's heart of love for us. It says perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. You know, it involves something bad's going to happen. But in Christ, we're free to receive all the goodness of God, all the grace of God, all the promises of God. And he took the judgment, you know, the critical judgment upon himself. He became that judgment so that we are free and so that we're given invitation now. And it's so beautiful when you understand the love of God. You know, there isn't a day probably that goes by that we don't, you know, cross over into things that are unloving. It could be in our thoughts, whatever. And I'm trying to catch those things because we're in such bad habits that sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it. But I'm trying to catch those things. And just yesterday I was saying, Lord, I just want to repent because of this thought I had. And I know it wasn't a loving thought. And I'm so sorry about that. I ask your forgiveness. And then I realized, oh, Lord, you became that sin. You became that sinful thought for me 2,000 years ago. And that is why I'm totally clear. I don't have to fear judgment of that. It's done. It's finished. You finished it for me. And you can replace it with love. Amen? So we have such huge blessings in our life because of his love for us. And then finally in verse 12, it says, someone who hates his brother does not and cannot love God. If we love God, we are also committed to love our brother. It is not a negotiable. It is not an option. For women of influence, we need to be so settled on this that we are committed to love. That's it. Amen? Okay, so in John 3:16-17, let's look at the next scripture. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So as women of influence, we're going to be looking to the world that we're living in on how we can make a difference because God loves that world. He loves the terrorists. He loves those who are trapped in bondage. He loves those that are in sin. He loves them and he wants them free. And the love that you have is going to set them free. He loves them. There's many issues today that we are dealing with that other generations before us didn't have to deal with. For example, the whole political agenda of the gay rights movement, for one example, is a very volatile issue in these days. And even in the church, you know, there's confusion about this whole thing of how we stand. And there's Christians building theology to support gay marriage and homosexual relationship. And yet, the word says very clearly, it doesn't get more clear, very clearly, Old Testament, New Testament, that it is a sin. So anytime that you sin, you're going to hurt yourself. And it'll hurt others. And if it gets big enough and corporate enough, it'll hurt a whole generation, it'll hurt a whole world. The Bible says God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's also going to reap. If he sows to the flesh, he will reap corruption. If he sows to the spirit, he will reap life. And so if we are in love, and yet we're dealing with this conflict that's out there in the world and even in the church, of saying, well, if you really love them, it would be fine. How do we stand? How do we rightly divide the truth, knowing the heart of God? Because it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So what about those in the homosexual gay churches who believe in Jesus? They're prophesying, they're going out and evangelizing, but they're living with same-sex marriage and adopting children and carrying on in homosexual lifestyle. That's confusing, isn't it? So what does love look like if God loves the world so much and has taken the judgment and everything upon himself? Then how do we rightly divide issues like that and become women of influence who will, through love, change the world? And I remember speaking with a gentleman who had lived in the gay lifestyle for over 20 years, and he was challenging me. He was saying, you know, why do you Christians hate us? I mean, I was born this way. I don't have a choice. My affections are what they are. I don't have a choice, and yet I get so much hate from Christians. And I said, well, I am so sorry that you have felt hated. And I ask your forgiveness. Like, if any hate has come from the body of Christ, I'm so sorry. And that's not right. We are not to hate you. But I said, the Bible is really clear. God is your creator. And he gave us a handbook for life. And I really believe that this word is inspired by God. And it has actually been proven that if you live according to the ways of the word, that you will have a good life. It's been proven, you know, over history it's proven that it produces good fruit. It also shows throughout mankind's history that if you violate the principles of God's word, that it brings bad fruit. And so, because I love you, I'm going to speak the truth. For example, if we were sitting across a table in a restaurant and you had a glass of water that I knew that poison had been put in there, I'm going to tell you not to drink that water. Why? It's not because I want to take away the pleasure of you drinking water. You need water, okay? And God wants you to enjoy water, but not poison water. And so I need to tell you, do not drink that water. In fact, I will do everything I can to take that water away from you because I love you, because I want to save your life, because I want to preserve your health, because I want to help you. I'm in love with you. And he said, wow, I've never heard it like that before. I never thought of it that way. And so now he's become a Christian and he's celibate and has chosen to live celibate. He still struggles because he has affection for the opposite sex. So he wonders where that comes from. And I said, you know, we all have to restrain our passion, you know, like whether it's sexual passion for the same sex, opposite sex, whatever. Fornication is also a sin. Adultery is also a sin. Perversion is also a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. All those things that are called sin, we have to restrain our passion against them because it's the most loving way to live for yourself, for God, and for others. And if I love myself, I'm going to live in such a way that it's going to be good for my life. It's going to treat my life well. And so he's become this amazing man of God and living for the Lord and working through the things that he's confused about. I know God doesn't create anyone to be a homosexual. I mean, definitely, he wouldn't create someone like that and then make a law that they can't activate it. There is no way. But sometimes a person is born with the generational iniquity that's come down. So the affections are there because of the generational iniquity, transference of spirit. Sometimes they're actually born demonized, or sometimes they are abused from such a young age that they don't recall it. Many children, 2, 3, 4, 5 years of age, are sexually abused, and it activates something, or pornography. When it comes to addiction, the mind releases chemicals so that in sexual things, for example, in even a young age, in fact, porn industry leaders are deliberately targeting 3 to 7 year olds, because they know that if they could put the image in there, it will release a chemical that will addict them or drive them towards that as they grow. And so they're deliberately targeting that age group. So sometimes when a child is really young and they've been abused, or they've been shown porn or something, they get attraction to that without even knowing what triggered it. All they can remember is that attraction. But we just know that the word says that it's a sin. So if it's a sin, God's not going to create purposely someone to activate sin in their life. He does everything perfect. He is a love God. Amen? So we're a little bit off track there, but it is a big one for this day, women, that we're going to be facing. And we have to love people to life and yet uphold righteousness. And that everything we do and say will be said in a loving way, that we'll be blameless in love. Amen? But we might pay a price for that love one day. Okay, overcoming love tests. Let's examine man's treatment of God and Christ's journey. And I have a CD that I want to recommend. It's called Ultimate Passion. And you can get that at our resource center or online at patriciaking.com. And it is an amazing CD. It's a soaking CD. Steve Swanson does the worship in the background. I was done with one of our glory schools years ago. But it talks about Christ's passion for you, his love, and how it was demonstrated for you. And so in the very beginning, when God created us, he created us in his image. So if God is love, you and I were created in the image of love. That's awesome, isn't it? To know that that was God's original intent. And his intent was for us to know his love in everything that we do and everything that we say and all that we are, that we would know his love and be intimately acquainted with it. But in the very beginning, it didn't take us long to sin. A page, just flip the page and there you go. We blew it pretty fast. And so rebellion and disobedience entered, and we were separated from God. And so dishonor and lack of discernment regarding who he really was and how we treated him in the garden even came even into Christ's journey. So when God had a plan to redeem us and to bring us to himself, he sent his only begotten son, and we didn't rightly discern him. He wasn't celebrated. He wasn't identified by hardly any. And so he was mistreated. If you look at the life of Jesus, he was mistreated all the way through his life. Through his childhood, they tried to kill him. After he was baptized, even the religious leaders, tried to finish him off. People who he had laid his life down and served well with, they came against him. He experienced slander, mistreatment, persecution. He was called a deceiver by the leaders of the day, and yet he was perfect theology. He was theology. He was kicked out of regions for working miracles and setting people free. He suffered betrayal and denial and abandonment by his own that were walking with him. He was falsely accused and shamed at a trial with false witnesses that had been raised up to speak against him. He was stripped of his clothing. He was given a crown of thorns. He was physically abused and beaten and scourged. I mean, Jesus went through so much for us. everything that you could be mistreated by, he has already experienced. And it was because we lacked discernment. Here was God wanting to show us mercy, and we just kicked mercy in the teeth, so to speak. But the beautiful thing that we see in the scripture is no matter what we did to Christ, he never withdrew love from us, and he never withdrew faith. And so that's our example. That's how we want to live. Jesus passed every single one of his love tests. So do we pass ours? When we are abandoned, when we are mistreated, when we are betrayed, when we are, you know, denied, how do we respond to those who are hurting us? Jesus hung on that cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do we have that same heart? Are we modeling for the world that we live in? Are we modeling for our families the love of Jesus Christ? Because that is his invitation to us. He forgave those who hated, despised, and misunderstood him. And he laid his life down for us. He died for us, and he died as us. He became our sin. And he was happy to do so for love's sake. I mean, some might lay down their lives for someone that they, you know, love and who has treated them well. But how many of us would lay our life down for our enemies? I don't think so. But Jesus did, because that's how powerful love is. And he was willing to pay the full penalty for our sins. Not only did he suffer and die on that cross, he suffered separation from God. And he went into hell and paid the full penalty for our sins so that we will never, ever see it. We'll never know it. So what are we willing to do for others then? What are we willing to give ourselves to for the sake of others so that we can influence others and influence the world we live in with his love? Now, in every lesson, we have two qualifying answers that those who are listening by audio have to write into their test, because I want to make sure that they listen through the whole teaching. Okay, and so the qualifying answer on this one, the first one, the hidden word is extreme. Okay, so the hidden word is extreme. Okay, let's go down to the fellowship of his sufferings. In Philippians 3:10, it says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And sometimes we wonder, what are the fellowship of his sufferings? What is that? Am I supposed to suffer and hurt like Jesus did on the cross? And I believe that the fellowship of his sufferings were identification with his love. It's his love sufferings. His love sufferings. And so he loved us and we hated him. That hurts, doesn't it? If you love someone so much and they hate you and despise you and mistreat you and betray you and steal from you and, you know, just do everything that we did to Jesus, that hurts. But it's where love is proven as well. And it says that we are invited to fellowship with the sufferings of his love. I remember years ago, our ministry went through 9 years of some pretty hefty persecution. I just kept growing from level to level to level until it got global. And I tell you, I think it was the first 50 pages on Google, it was all like, Patricia King's a witch, she's Jezebel, she's this, she's that, the other. She's a New Ager, she's involved in satanic rituals. You know, I mean, it was just like all this crazy stuff was out there. And that didn't bother me so much, but what was really hurtful is that those that were close to me, that I had labored with and ministered with for years, also pulled away, and even some of them speaking things that put doubt in people's hearts. And it was like, I remember one night just weeping before the Lord, saying, I don't know what to do with this. I don't know where to go with this. And he said, it is a gift. It is a gift to you. He says, because this is the fellowship. You will identify with the fellowship of my sufferings. And he says, you are not going through anything that I haven't already gone through. He said, I was called a deceiver of the people. I was called a blasphemer. And he says, I understand the pain. I understand the suffering of that. I understand what it's like when those who are so close that you've poured into walk away from you. I understand that. And what I want you to do is delight in it, because if you can delight in this as I did, then the price of love will mean something to you. And there's no more powerful force than the force of love. There is nothing more powerful. And if you can understand this level of suffering, if you can understand it as I embraced it, you will be vindicated. You will go to a new level, you know, in me, a new level of understanding, a new level of authority when you come through. But this is the deepest honor that you can have, is to identify with the fellowship of my love sufferings. And he said, I want you to understand how much I love my sheep and how much I love those who hurt me. I want you to start looking at those who are hurting you with love eyes so huge that you will identify with what it costs me to love those who hurt me. And will you love them like I love them? I'm just so blessed. I'm so blessed to have gone through that season. 9 years, you know? 9 years. And it was just amazing. I just cherish every moment of it. And it taught me the love of God when I looked at every person that was hurting me and not fearing that pain, because knowing that the power of love would overcome. And no matter what people said, no matter what they did, that instead of retaliating, I just paid back with love, with more love, because it was the fellowship of his suffering. And it was just the most awesome season. It was the most beautiful season. And when you're righteous before the Lord, God vindicates you. God vindicates you. And there's no fear in that. Jesus had no fear when people were speaking all manner of evil against him falsely. He had no fear because he knew his heart before God, and he knew that he loved those who were saying those things, and he knew the power of love, that love would win out, and ultimately love is going to win the final, you know, the very final battle will be won by love, you know. So it's just beautiful. So cherish it when you suffer for love's sake. Some of you have family members, and that's your mission field. You can be an influence in your family by loving them so deeply, by loving them the best that you can love them. Even if they're speaking against you, even if they don't believe the best of you, you can fight back with love for them, because it's the fellowship of his sufferings. And then let's look at the attributes of love. It's outlined in 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. Love is patient. Don't you love those patience tests? Love is patient. Yeah, love is kind. I love this one. Love is free from jealousy. It always will empower others and esteem others higher than yourself. Oh, I love that one. I just love that, because in the church, especially amongst women, I've noticed jealousy. I've noticed competition. I've noticed pushing and shoving. And I think we ought not to be like that. You know, like, we don't need to be like that, because love will just work in the opposite. And I remember right now, I'm recalling a situation that happened a few years back. And there was a woman who had seen a certain blessing that I'd been offered. And, you know, she wanted it. And she was telling me that she deserved it. And so instead of fighting her, I thought, I'm just going to give it to her. I said, oh, you know what? I'd love to give you this opportunity. You can have that. I'll just contact the people and say that you would be happy to serve them in that. You would do even a better job than I could. And she agreed with me. And I just gave it to her. And it was like, but after I gave it was like I saw a softening happen. And I think she realized that she didn't have to fight for it or that, and I was in her cheering section, so I got in the cheering section. I said, oh, you're doing such a great job. It's just awesome. And it just felt so righteous, because I don't need that position or I don't need that assignment to feel confident in God's love. But love can give it away, knowing that love, being able to love like that, gives you the greatest reward. The greatest rewards in heaven are not given to the greatest preachers or those who accomplish the most assignments in God. The greatest reward is for those who love. And so you win every time, but then you get to set the model for that as well. And there should never be competition amongst us, no jealousy. In fact, I never ever in my whole life, even before I got became a Christian, I never was jealous. And after I became a Christian, I think it was about maybe 15 years into it, a situation arose where I actually got tempted with jealousy. And it was such a foreign substance, I thought, whoa, what is this? This feels so gross, you know? But I thought, this is what people deal with. Like, that temptation is ugly, it's hard, you know? But we're going to overcome it. We're not going to be a company of women who are jealous. That's not who we are. We are ones who give way to others and empower others. And as you empower others, you get your own dreams fulfilled. I mean, I would love to spend my whole life, and that's what I do. I spend my whole life empowering others. And I love it when people go beyond wherever I could go, that they go beyond that. That's my greatest reward. I love it more than anything, you know. And so we're going to be those kind of people. Also, love is humble. It's free from boasting, and it's free from pride. And women, we don't have to boast. We don't have to, you know, we can, you know, walk humbly. And it doesn't mean a false humility. Like, be honest and truthful about your gifts, your talents, on who you are. You don't have to say, oh, Allie, I don't do anything right, and I'm just so humble. No, that's not humility. You need to be honest, but you don't just get out and show, you know, I'm this, and did you know how great I am? And, you know, and it's not about celebrity mindsets, you know, when we're being women of influence. No, we're gracious women, and we're humble. We're strong, but we're gracious and we're humble. That's who we are. Love acts becomingly, and we're not rude, okay, and not unclean. We act in love. We're not selfish. We're unselfish. We're not self-seeking. And we always look to the benefit of others. Love is not provoked, irritated, or offended. If you are offended, no one gave it to you. Offenses are taken. If you've got offense, it's because you took it. Because love is not offended. And it's not irritated. So anytime we get irritated, love is not operating in that moment. Okay, love does not take into account wrong suffered. It manifests righteousness, rejoices with the truth, and love is non-compromising. Come on, women. We're going to live a holy life because we're in love. I'm in love. And so I need to live in an uncompromised manner. I'm not going to compromise my faith, the word. You know, I want to live upright before God, and that's what love does. Love bears all things for the glory of God. Whatever it takes, we will do it for the glory of God. And it's interesting because women are known to be able to actually bear more emotionally than men. That's cool, isn't it? You know, we just have to pull on that. That's why we do so well in childbirth, right? Okay, love believes the best. You know, it's not negative all the time or suspicious. Love isn't like that. Don't you just feel uncomfortable around someone who's suspicious of people and you wonder what they're thinking of me, you know? You don't feel safe, right? We want people to feel safe. Love believes the best. Love is full of joyful expectation, always full of hope. Love endures, and love never gives up. Love never fails. It doesn't. It can't. Okay, your second hidden word is glory. Your second hidden word is glory. Okay, so women of influence, take up your cross. In Matthew 16:24, I'm going to read the original version. It says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So here's my paraphrase version. Then Jesus said to his women of influence, if anyone wishes to come after me, she must deny herself and take up her cross and follow me. And so we are invited by the Lord to walk with him in such a way that the flesh is crucified. It's like we live for him. Amen. We take up that cross daily and say, I'm just going to live for you, Lord. And whatever my flesh is struggling with, I just call it crucified. It just goes to the cross, but I'm free to love. I'm free to be a woman who influences the world around me, who influences every person I meet with love. And may we be known for our love. Wouldn't it be neat if on all of our tombstones it says, she is a woman of love. Amen. Father, we just ask that you would touch our hearts with your love afresh and establish that love within us through the teaching that we've had this morning. And as we speak it into the Spirit, we believe it will be. As we receive it into our hearts and say yes in agreement to you, we believe that this foundation stone is set in us and will grow and will abound and will produce its fruit in Jesus' name. Now, you have an exam after each lesson that you need to complete, and they are very easy. They're extremely easy. But we want you to go through these exams. And after you go through the exam and you'll see the qualifying answers, remember the hidden words, that's on the bottom of page 12 there. Every lesson has them, so you write those in. And you're allowed to go to your notes if you need to go to your notes to get review. The thing that's beautiful about tests, it refreshes you and shows you what you know and what you need to know. So try to go it through it without looking through your notes and see how much you do know. And then if you can't answer certain things, just go back into your notes and get it, because that'll establish that truth in you. And then you've got your two qualifying answers in there, which I gave to you. So you'll have to write those out from what I shared. Okay?